Me God's holy word to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. Hear now the word of the living God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come now by your blessed Spirit and you would teach us about prayer. Teach us, Lord Jesus, what prayer is and how to pray, and then how to live in you as we pray. In Jesus we beg. Amen. Well, this last piece of armor we have been looking at, praying in the Spirit at all times with all prayer and supplication. Over in the Gospels, the Lord has recorded for us on two occasions what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It is not called the Lord's Prayer because it is the only prayer Jesus prayed. There are many prayers recorded for us in Scripture, and he prayed many other prayers that are not recorded. But these two passages in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6 are unique in this sense, that both of these passages revealed to us a prayer that Jesus prayed and taught in the context of people needing to learn how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples came and said, Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist, were taught to pray by John. Teach us how to pray. And on that occasion, the Lord Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, he says, when you pray, say. And so it is a prayer that Jesus instructed them and us to memorize and to pray. It's not the only prayer that we are to pray, but it is a wonderful, glorious prayer for us to know and memorize and pray ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, in that context, Jesus is rebuking and refuting the hypocritical practice of religion that the Pharisees taught and lived. And in that context, he puts in contrast the prayers of the Pharisees with true prayer. And the Lord Jesus in that context says, when you pray, pray after this manner. And so the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. And so we have been looking now at the Lord's Prayer just as a reminder to us about what do we mean? What does God mean when he says that we're to be taking up prayer as part of this armor? We've seen thus far, looking at what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the address. What a privilege we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are trusting in him, call God Almighty our Father. And we are reminded that this is something that we have the privilege of doing by the grace of God, of being God's little children and having the privilege of coming into his throne room through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read there in Hebrews chapter 4, the throne room of God is open to us so that we can come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What a privilege. You'll notice our Father. Jesus could have taught us my Father or your Father, but our Father. And this privilege of prayer, yes, is something that we do as individuals, but it is also something that we do together with one another. Not only as individuals, but as families, as a congregation of God's people, our Father. And then in heaven, heaven is the throne room of God Almighty. So the preface, and then there are these petitions. And we saw it is startling, the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Lord, may your name be regarded as holy. Lord, give me grace to honor you. Our catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what this first petition is. Lord, I'm asking that you would give me grace so that I would delight in the living God and my life would be lived for your praise. Well, the second petition flows out of that because left to ourselves, we cannot do that. We will not do that. We're unable. And so we need God to come by his Spirit and transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are in need of the Lord Jesus delivering us from the realm of darkness. Satan claims that he owns the world, but he is a squatter. And the Lord Jesus has come and stepped forth in human history, the eternal Son of God taking on human flesh for the purpose of delivering this world from evil. And the Lord Jesus came humbly the first time. He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life and laid down his life upon the cross to purchase redemption for God's lambs. Death could not hold him, and he has come forth from the tomb. And the Lord Jesus from his throne in glory now reaches down by his Spirit and is gathering his lost sheep unto himself. He is ruling and guiding history, expanding his saving realm. And we pray, your kingdom come. We're praying for other people to come to know Jesus along with us, to join with us, lifting up the banner of the King and living under his banner, seeking to spread his gospel, looking for that great day when Jesus will culminate his kingdom in perfection, when he comes again in glory and purges the universe with fire. The third petition is what we began looking at last Lord's Day. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we saw that this aspect of the will of God has two components to it. There is the revealed will of God, which is Holy Scripture. And then there is the plan of God, the will of God that he has planned for history. And we saw in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law forever. And so when we pray, your will be done, we're praying for God to give us grace to understand Holy Scripture, to know the paths of Jesus and to follow him, to walk in his paths. And we're praying that as we do so and live God's providence, that God would bless us to have thankful, happy hearts of praise to God as we submit our lives to our good, mighty, sovereign God. Well, that's where we stopped last time. Thy will be done. And notice, not only does God instruct us what to pray for in this third petition, but the manner that it is to be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? Well, the will of God is done in heaven perfectly. The angels and the saints who have gone before are free now from all the vestiges of sin. They delight in the living God. You can turn with me in the book of Revelation, and we're just going to look at a few places where God pulls the curtain back, if you will, to give us, still here on earth, just a little glimpse into what's going on in heaven. This will give us good information about what it means for the will of God to be done on earth like it's being done in heaven. First of all, in Revelation chapter 4, the will of God is being done in heaven. And what do we see? Over and over in these glimpses, we see a delight in the presence of God. We see worship taking place. We see praise to the living God. Here we see this spontaneous delight in God. We do the will of God not because we have to, but because God has captured us with his love and mercy and his glory, and we delight to give ourselves to the living God. We delight to serve the King of glory. We see, for example, in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, And behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance, and it describes this awesome scene of these angelic hosts, all the angels gathered there, and the saints who have gone before, and they are standing in the presence of God. What's the significance of heaven? It is, that's where God's throne is. And if we would do the will of God on earth like it's being done in heaven, the focal point is God and His glory. It is that we have a sense of wonder and awe because we are living in the presence of God with His eye upon us. And that is the thing that matters most to us. I want to honor my great God, who is worthy to be praised. We see on in this description, and we'll keep reading, in verse 3, he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. The rainbow, this glorious symbol that God gave in the days after the flood, after His judgment, the worldwide judgment, destroying every man and woman and all of the animals that had breath in their nostrils. They were destroyed with the exception of Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. God spared them. And God made a covenant with Noah. And the sign of that covenant was the rainbow. That God promised that He would never again destroy the earth by a flood of water. Now, the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us that God has not promised there would never be another worldwide judgment. But the promise was it would never be by a flood of water. That's the sign of the rainbow. And there is going to be a great worldwide universal judgment when Jesus comes again in glory with flaming fire and the mighty angels of heaven. But here is this symbol of God's mercy and peace in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounding the throne. It is indeed a startling example of blasphemy and defiance that those who are sodomites and perverters of God's moral order have taken this glorious symbol and sought to pervert it into their symbol of rebellion against God. But the rainbow surrounds the throne. It belongs to God Almighty. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. And so here we have the church represented. We're going to see some angels here in a moment, but here we see that there are lesser thrones before the throne, and God's people had the privilege of being in the presence of the one who reigns. And God created Adam and Eve to do what? As we saw last Lord's Day evening, the creation orders are still in effect. Dominion. God made us to exercise dominion over this world, to rule over it under God Almighty for His praise, to have families, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the third of those orders was to worship. God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ a taste of restoration. He has restored us. When He comes again in glory, He will make all things perfectly new. But we have a taste of that now. And so what's going on in heaven? Well, let's keep reading. The 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Before the throne, there's not all the turmoil and chaos. And so what do all these creatures do in the presence of God? Well, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." There is this spontaneous outpouring of praise and worship. And this third petition, we're asking God, we're pleading with You to give us grace in Your Son that we would do Your will on earth like it's being done in heaven. How is the will of God being done in heaven? There are people who delight to bow before God Almighty. The angels don't have a holy, holy quota that they have to go through so many holies every day when they stand before the Lord and they're going, "Holy, holy, 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 holy. Boy, Gabriel, aren't you going to be glad when this shift's over? Holy, holy, holy." I mean, that's not what's taking place here. What is taking place is because these angels who have never sinned are in the presence of God, they are overwhelmed with who He is. And they can't help but sing His praise. These elders, all of God's people that are there in the throne room of heaven, what do? They can't help it, but they fall down before the majesty of Almighty God. And they take their crowns that God has gifted to them, and they throw them at His feet, acknowledging, "The only reason I'm here is because of Your amazing love and grace. And Lord, it is my joy to honor You." And so the very first thing that we see about doing the will of God is that it is, if we're going to do it on earth like it's being done in heaven, we are doing it with an eye toward the majesty and greatness and beauty and glory of God. And so that's what we see in Revelation chapter 4. And notice at the end in verse 11, God is worthy just because He's the Creator. He's worthy to be adored. He's worthy to be honored just simply because He created and sustains everything. Look at verse 11. "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for," because, You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And we are obligated. Every man, woman, boy, girl who has ever lived or ever will live is obligated, ought to love and adore Almighty God just simply because He created us and sustains us. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's the one who gives us everything we have. Food, clothing, shelter, the ability to think, the gifts, the in His providence, the possessions we have, the families we have, the friends we have, the church family we have, the callings we have, the freedoms we enjoy in this nation. It's all a gift from God. But in Revelation chapter 5, we see there's more. In verse 1, then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Here is this scroll, the truth, the blessings that God has in store for His people, the will of God. And no one was found worthy to open this scroll and to give the blessings. And so John wept. He was weeping loudly. And then in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so here we have this scene in heaven. John is instructed, stop weeping, because Jesus, he has purchased redemption. And he's the one who is able to give to God's people all of the blessings of God. In verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven, the number of perfection. Here, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, the one true living God. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that fascinating? That here in heaven, the prayers of the saints are being offered in the presence of God. That kind of makes us excited about praying, doesn't it? That God uses the prayers of His people. He is enthroned upon the praises of His people, as we read there in the Psalms. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. When I was a little boy, sometimes they didn't have satellite. They didn't have multiple channels. There were just a few channels you could get. And the selection was very limited of what you could watch. I have three younger sisters, and they loved movies that I call sappy movies, that have, romance things that would take place. And just when things would start getting sort of almost interesting in these sappy movies, they'd put the movie on hold and people would start singing. And I was always like, oh no, we got to listen to a song? But you see, here in the throne room of heaven, this isn't just filler and time to go and get some more popcorn. This was the spontaneous result and expression from the heart of people who were overwhelmed, again, not just that God is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, but he has given his son to be the redeemer. And because of the precious blood of Jesus making us right with God, as God's little adopted children in Jesus now, what do we do? Well, the people in heaven delight to be in the presence of God, singing his praise and delighting to do his will, because he is the one who has recreated us. He is the one who was willing to shed his blood and purchase a people for God. And so because of that, they break out in a song of praise. And if we would do the will of God on earth like they're doing it in heaven, we delight. We seek for our lives to be a song of honor to Jesus, because he purchased us and he has given us, as we read there in verse 10, a place in his kingdom. Kings and priests. God has given us the privilege of being royalty. Now, you know, there's a lot of talk in our time about the royal family over in Great Britain. Well, you know, they had their place in that society, but understand something. That's nothing compared to the place and privilege that we have in God's family. That's the royal family. As spectacular and what an honor it would be in the terms of men to be in the royal family, but that's nothing compared to what you and I are privileged to have. And we want to do the will of God. You know, one of the things that has been talked about was that Queen Elizabeth II, as just a young lady, stepped forward and publicly said, I want to serve. I want to honor the Lord Jesus and serve in this position the rest of my life. And she has an amazing testimony. She was not a perfect lady. She was once saved by the grace of God. Of course. Well, that's just a little glimpse of what even more so we ought to be motivated to be and do. That we are kings and priests in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters of the King. And so we want to live in light of that now. Here Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so these two chapters give us a little glimpse. Now, we could look at other places in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, so forth, and I'm not going to take the time to look anymore. This is sufficient for us to have a glimpse of what is the will of God being done like in heaven. And so let's think about that now in our own lives on earth. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be sin. But here on earth, there is sin. And so doing the will of God sometimes is not easy. Sometimes it's not easy. And we come back to this thing of that we want to do it as an act of worship. When you know what the will of God is, you children, you hear your mama calling you to come. It's time to take a nap. I can remember as a young boy thinking, why would people waste good playtime taking a nap? And I remember my mama telling me one day, said, honey, I know this is hard for you to imagine, but the day is going to come when you will want to be able to take a nap. And I thought, that's crazy. You know, I want to play. All right, so your mama has said it's time to take a nap, and you're thinking what? I'd rather play. But what does Jesus want you to do? Jesus says, children, honor your father and mother. And so you want to do the will of Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I'm going to set aside what I would like to do because you are more important. Jesus, you are worthy to be loved and adored. And so I'm going to obey my mama, even though I'd rather be blind. I'm going to do this for you, Lord Jesus. For those of us who are getting older, perhaps you're married and somebody exciting who is not your wife or your husband comes walking along. Now what are you going to do? Well, I tell you what the world does. The world says, just do whatever you want to do. Whatever you think is going to make you feel good right then. But you see, the Christian prays, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say, Lord Jesus, you want me to honor you. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to look at that person. I'm not going to think about that person because, Lord Jesus, your will is for me to be a faithful husband, a faithful wife, as long as we both shall live. See, that's what it looks like to pray and then to live in light of this prayer. It means that God has given us his revealed will, and in his providence, we are to live for him because he is worthy. The Lord Jesus lived that way. You remember when he was facing going to the cross? Just turn with me. Let's look at some of these passages. Matthew chapter 26. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to see how Jesus gives us this glorious example about the will of God and how he did the will of God on earth like it's being done in heaven. Matthew chapter 26. We'll start reading in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Now, why was he sorrowful? Well, keep reading. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He said, "Father, if it's possible, I don't want to have to drink this cup." And we don't have time, but we could go over to Psalm 75 and Jeremiah chapter 25 and read about the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus, the Son of God, from all eternity had had fellowship with the Father, and now here he is the night before he goes to the cross. And what is he facing? He's facing being separated from his Father for the first time. Because of sin, for all eternity. And he was going to drink the cup of wrath that we deserve to drink. He took our hell upon himself. The Father turned his back on his Son, and the Lord Jesus cried in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus is facing that the night before. And what does he pray? "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." And why did he do it? It is because the Father is worthy. The Lord Jesus is worthy. And so Satan's going to come with all kinds of temptations for you to break the revealed will of God. But when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven," we're praying, "Lord, remind me of your glory. Lord, capture me by your grace so that I would delight to do your will like it is being done in heaven." Now, there are a couple of other things that I think would be helpful before we close. First of all, we see a delight, a worship. But then I want you to also think with me about how the will of God is done right away in heaven. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Have you ever heard or experienced that? Well, that's not the way God wants us to live as God's people. When God sent Gabriel in Daniel chapter 9. "Gabriel, I've got a message I want you to give to my servant Daniel." What do you think Gabriel did? Did Gabriel go, "All right, I'll get around to it tomorrow"? Of course not. The book of Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9 this amazing picture that when God gave me this message, he commissioned me to fly swiftly. I don't know how fast angels fly, but I suspect they can fly pretty fast. And he said, I was told to come swiftly. When the angels are given a task to do in heaven, when God's people are given a task to do in heaven, they do it right away. And so when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so your mom and dad says, "I want you to do this task. I want you to clean your closet." That used to be my absolute favorite thing. Not. What are you going to do? Well, you need to do it right away. Do it right away. And then we do it completely. We don't just do part of it. We do all that God wants us to do, because we're working for Him. And, you know, people talk about the Puritan work ethic, for example. The term Puritan has become a pejorative term in our culture. What do people mean by the Puritan work ethic? Well, it's a phrase that a lot of people associate with the old stodgy, stuck-up Puritans. And see me afterward. I've got some really fun stories to tell you about some of the Puritans. But it just simply means the work ethic that they rediscovered from the Bible. That you want to work hard for the praise of God and do whatever your calling is with excellence, because you're doing it ultimately for God. You're doing it completely. You're doing it with all your heart, whether anybody else is around or not. We rejoice to do the will of God. Now I'm going to read in conclusion the exposition of the third commandment, the third petition, from the larger catechism. And you're going to have to listen now. But I want you to listen. We've just scratched the surface. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, and to repine and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil, we pray that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and that by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. Now, if we really went through all of that and looked up all the scripture verses, we would be here till late this evening. But I want you to just see what a joy God is to us as His people. We ourselves want to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven, whether it's an easy path or a hard path. Jesus is worthy. In our families, we want to do the will of God, to know the will of God. We want to read and study the Holy Scriptures so we'll know God's will. And so as we live experiencing God working out His providential will, we'll know the Bible, the revealed will of God, so that we can honor God. And we do that not only as individuals, but as families. Why is it that we have in our country such controversy about what marriage is? It's because the church has lost sight of who God is and the authority of His word. But praise God, God is at work in our day, waking up His people. This past Tuesday, the Board of Supervisors of Tazewell County met, and we had an opportunity to go and show our support for a pro-life resolution. The battle has just started. We had the opportunity to do so again in October, and it thrilled my heart, the families that came from this congregation. What a blessing. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our church, we want to do the will of God. We want to worship. We want to love each other. We want to be salt and light on earth as it is in heaven. And we want our nation, our civil authorities, to do what is right in God's sight. Pastor Samuel, this morning and last Lord's Day, is looking at the next section in the confession on the civil magistrate. And I urge you to listen to those segments and to plan to come next week, because our forefathers said, here's what the Bible teaches about what the duty of a civil magistrate is. Here's what politicians ought to be doing. Here's how they ought to conduct themselves. Boy, it is a timely thing for us to look at. We have an opportunity to pray. Oh, may the Lord stir us up. And then to live in light of our prayers to our great God. How we need the Father to have mercy on us, for Jesus to come by His Spirit and capture our hearts to better know how to pray and then live for our great God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts Your word. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the many times that we have not prayed, and then the times that we've prayed such shallow, self-centered prayers that have forgotten all about Your glory, and that You have put us here to live for Your praise. Oh, Lord God, we pray that You would capture our hearts and put Your love in our hearts, burning like a flame. Lord, consuming us to spend our lives for Your praise. As individuals, as families, in our callings, in our homes, in our church family, in every facet of our lives. Lord, have mercy upon us. We thank You for Your word. We rejoice, Lord, to be Your little children, to be sons and daughters, royalty of the King. Give us grace, Lord, to live in light of that and to pray, Lord, more biblical prayers for Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.